Good morning. Right, just bear with me one moment. Did anyone who's ordered a book, not had a book yet, actually move when Malcolm said you could move and get a book? Is there anyone who's ordered a book and doesn't yet have it in their hand? Do you want to just put your hand up? Anyone? Oh, lovely. Well done. So, if you have your book, then we're on page 34. We're also going to have this on PowerPoint. But let me just pray together as we begin. Father, you are simply amazing. And we love you. Jesus, I'm in awe of your love shown for us on the cross. And Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful for your presence in this room right now. And I ask, we don't want this time just to be a time of information, a time of having some kind of lesson. We want this to be a time where, as your family, as your sons and daughters, we're coming to you, Almighty God, saying, would you teach us? Would you speak to us? Would you meet with us? And would you show us more of who you are and more of who we are in you, so that when we leave this place, we are changed. So Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Amen. Right. So, Dale, would you mind putting up the slide? And let's just see. Yeah, come on. Here we go. Right. So if this is your first time in St. Mary's and you have no idea what we're on about here, basically this is a course called Paraclesis. And this is 6 weeks, which we're doing as a church family over Lent, where we are journeying together in learning how to come alongside one another, how to love others. And so we have this book, which we're working through. We have a talk every Sunday, which kind of sets up the theme of that week. And then there's a reading for each day of the week, which I don't know if you're like me, but I was pleasantly surprised at how doable that reading actually is. It's only about kind of just under 2 pages, and you can read it. Even with a toddler, I've been able to read this over breakfast in the morning, and then it's been quite helpful. So we're doing that during the week, and we're on this journey together. And last week, we introduced it, Malcolm introduced it, and this word paraclesis comes from two Greek words, the word para, which means alongside, and the word kaleo, which means to come. And so it's a word used again and again in Scripture that means to come alongside. And the main verse that we're using, the one that kind of shapes the whole series, isn't on that slide, so there we go, but it's in your books. It's 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, and in the Message version it says, he, that's God, comes alongside us. That word come alongside, parakaleo. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else, parakaleo, who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. That is a statement. Am I still on, by the way? Yeah, some say yes, some say no. Can everyone hear me? Yes. Yes? Well done. If you can't hear me, you didn't know the question. But there's this verse speaks of this dynamic of the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian, where God comes to us and comes alongside us. And then he brings us alongside others after. In a sense, this is the whole Christian faith. Jesus came, God came, to be amongst us as a child, as a baby, to live among us, to walk with us. And then having walked with the disciples, he said, now you go and be alongside others as I've been alongside you. This is the whole Christian life. This is what we're about. And so often the way that God comes alongside us in times of struggle and trial and in daily life is through the tangible presence of someone else. I'm sure all of us can think of times when we've been through struggles and someone has been there for us and walked us through, and we've known God's love and we are grateful for that person. And then how many of you have had that experience when once you've been through something, you suddenly find, I'm meeting all these people who've been through the same thing, who right now are going through it. And what I learned, what God did in me in that time, I'm now able to come and bring for that person. And we have the privilege of being God's tangible presence, his love for other people. So last week we were looking at developing a value of care, deciding that coming alongside others, caring for others, is something that we will value. It's going to be something we prioritize our time around, our thinking around, our energy around, our resources around. We've got it as one of our values, loving deeply. That as a whole body, we want to be people who prioritize that, to be for others and with others. And this morning, we're looking at how if we're going to grow in that as a whole church family, we've got to translate that core value into a culture of how we are as a body. And that's what we're going to explore. So, culture is that thing. And one way of describing culture is what we do around here. As a community, as a people, we have a culture in our family, in our workplaces. We have a culture that shapes us as a church family here. And it's sometimes those unnoticed, unseen ways of talking, actions that we do, that shape how we see others and shape the way that we are with other people. So, the verse that we have here from Mr. Partridge, Trevor Partridge, I don't know if anyone else finds that funny. Aha! So it's not Alan, it is Trevor who wrote this course. Sorry, that's me for you. And I will reference him because I'm going to disagree with him later, but we'll come back to that. So, in a good way. But he gives us this verse from Hebrews 10, verse 25. This is the writer of the Hebrews writing to a church and saying, let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing this. Instead, let us encourage, parakaleo, one another with words of hope. And let us do this even more as you see Christ's return approaching. And this writer is writing into a situation where there's a church family who some of them are deciding to just stop coming together. Meeting together isn't particularly important to them. And it's quite a challenge, I think, here for us in our individualistic society. Because to be honest, we often interpret Christianity primarily about my personal relationship with God. And all of you guys are, frankly, secondary to my walk with him. The only thing that really matters is my connection with Jesus. And I can do that just as well in my lounge as I do it here. But sometimes I decide to come for a little boost or a perk or a pick-me-up. And sometimes I even put up with you guys to do it. And the writer to the Hebrews is writing to a church family where they're thinking in those kind of terms. And he's saying, no. Do not give up meeting together. Make a habit of it. You need to come together. You need to come together as a church family, as a community who encourage, who come alongside and journey with one another. And all the more as you're looking forward to when Jesus comes back. Let me ask you a question. Why do you come to church? Why do you come here? What is the point? Is it for the lovely songs? And I didn't mean to say that in such a patronizing way. It was really good this morning. It's going well. Is it for the incredible talk that comes? Obviously. Thank you for the nods around the room. Why do you come? Someone once described how church can be a little bit like sitting on a bus, in that everyone sits there facing the same direction, looking at the back of people's heads, while one person at the front does all the driving and occasionally collects some money, and then you wait for your stop when finally you can get off and go your way. That's quite cynical, but why do we come? Why are you here? What is the attitude that you came to church with this morning? Are you here and you're thinking, I'm going to get in and get out, and hopefully no one's going to talk to me? Are you here thinking, I need my pickup for the week? I come to church because, frankly, I don't open the Bible during the week. I might listen to a worship song, but that's about it. I don't really have much of God in the week. So I have to come on Sunday to remember that he's real and he's there, and then it picks me up and I go out into the week. And my bucket empties and I fill it up again on a Sunday. Why are you here? This writer to the Hebrews is saying, come together to encourage one another, to, like Malcolm read out from the passage that he prayed from, is from the same book, to spur one another on to good works, to be living with the fact Jesus is coming back in mind. We come together to encourage. And he's saying, make a habit of it. The Greek word for habit is the word ethos. It's a word that we do get our idea of culture from. He's saying, come together, and as you can see on here, come together in a way where you are trying to create an environment in which we intentionally and regularly come alongside others with support and help. The way that you form a culture is actually through habit. You make a decision. This is the kind of people we want to be. We want to be a people who, like we looked at last week, who value care. We want to be a people who come alongside one another, connect with each other, care for one another. We want to do that. And actually, if I'm honest, I might not be doing that right now. But I want to do that individually. We want to do that and have a culture of it as a family. So we're going to be intentional about finding ways to embody, to do something about that desire to care. And then we're going to do it again and again and again and again until it becomes a habit, and then it becomes the usual thing that we do, and then it just becomes natural. If we don't do it, something feels wrong. There's a journey we have to go on to do that, and that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. So Mr. Partridge tells us three ways of developing culture. The first one he says, and you can write these in your book, we need to create the opportunity to establish culture. In other words, we need to create opportunities to connect with one another, to care for one another, to have those conversations about how are you doing, what's going on, to pray with each other. And frankly, to be honest, on a Sunday morning in this particular format that we're in right now, this is not a great opportunity. Because if you start talking to one another about how your week's been, frankly, I'm going to be a little bit peeved. Only joking. But what we try and do on a Sunday is we make some opportunities where we can do that. So we have tea and coffee time afterwards so that we can talk. We have prayer ministry team at the end so that you can come forward. And if you need prayer for something, you can come and pray with someone. We try and have an informality amongst us. So I would love it if after we say the final blessing at the end with the service, if you turn to someone next to you and just say, hey, how has your week been? Is there anything I can pray with you for? What's going on? We have a welcome team. And one of the things that we say to our welcome team is, you guys, the welcome team have got three purposes. One is to be the first hello when people come in. The other one is to help people take next steps, to have information to help you connect with life groups, with courses, with other people. But the third one is actually to set culture, to be like a thermostat setting a temperature so that as you come into church on a Sunday, there is a team of people who are already there with the attitude of talking to new people, of spending time with people, of helping people and thinking of others when they're here. So that is the culture we have as we come in. But it's not so the welcome team do it for everyone, but it's so that there's a setting of a culture for us as a whole church family. So we need to make these opportunities, but frankly, the best opportunities we are going to have to genuinely journey together and walk alongside each other is outside of Sundays. And that's why we have life groups where we get to know a smaller group of people. That's why we'd encourage you to think about having prayer triplets, something like that. And it's why also I'd encourage you, and our hope through this, is that as we develop a culture where we're learning to love others, that we bring that out into the other aspects of our life. So in our workplace, we're actually there with a sense of, I'm not just here to get my job done, but I'm here other person focused. I'm here actually trying to see the people who are around me and thinking, how in my workplace, how in my school, how in my college, how in the places that I'm in during this week, can I actually connect with others, see how people are doing? So that's why we want to create opportunities and consider how. One of the best ways of doing how is this. If you don't know someone's name, talk to them and ask their name. If you don't know how someone's doing, ask them, how was your week? It's really simple. There's not rocket science. We don't all need to go and get a degree in caring for one another. We just need to be people who are there with an attitude and intentionality of, I want to connect with you. I want to hear how you're doing. I want to listen to you. I want to love you. And then we continue to do it. We make it a habit. We come in intentionally. Maybe next Sunday, you need to look at your spouse if you're coming in on a spouse or your friend, or look yourself in the mirror and just say, pause before you leave the house. Say, why am I going to church today? Can I make it so that I walk in that building and I have an attitude of, I'm here to love someone. I want to love someone before I go, even if it's just to say, hello, how are you? Can we do that? And so that coming alongside, if you're following through your books, looks like a few things. I'm going to run through these fairly quickly. It looks like recognizing that people don't have problems, but needs. I think what Partridgey Man is getting at there is being people focused. We're not part of a church. We could, part of a church loving others and being a church that comes alongside people isn't that we are just a church who are going to solve everyone's problems. It's first and foremost, primarily, we're a church who are going to see people and treat people as people. And we're going to love you. And that means part of it as well is knowing how to receive and to give love. And I think this is linked with the next one of loving as we've been loved by God. And we've said it a number of sermons recently, but it's such a profound truth. The whole thing of psychologists and all their research and things have found that the deepest need that every person has is an answer to the question, am I loved? Am I valued? Do I belong? That's the deepest core need and question that every person carries. And if we're going to be a church who come alongside, we need to be a church who know how to love people like that. But that actually comes from knowing how to receive that love first. 1 John 4 says that we love because he first loved us. And this is so profound and powerful. Because we can go through a course like this, especially set up with all our bullet points and our program and stuff, and we could make loving other people become a task we need to perform in order to make God pleased with us. Are you doing well at loving people today? Are you? Oh, dearie me. You're bottom of the class this week. We can get into that mode, and then you have nothing. I have nothing to give you. I'm not in a place to love you right now. Because of that. But the truth is, as Christians, one of the most profound differences between being a Christian and not a Christian is that you know Jesus, who has already poured out love on us. Every other religion is do something for God to get you where you need to be. Christianity is Jesus has come and done it for you. He has already loved you. If you sat in that chair, didn't move for the next year and did nothing, achieved nothing, probably if you sat in a chair for a year, you'd wet yourself. But if you did that, do you know that God would love you just as much in a year's time as he loves you now? You cannot fail so you lose God's love. You cannot achieve so you gain his love. Instead, we come. One of the other reasons we come on a Sunday is we do come together to worship and to enjoy and remember and receive the love of God so that our loving one another is an overflow of his love that we've received. Does that make sense? I can recognize your question, am I loved? Because I've already heard the Lord's answer to mine. Yes, you are. And that is an expression of authentic community. This is how they will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another, said Jesus. One of the last things he said before he went to the cross. We want to be a community that are defined by love. And in fact, me and Anna had one of Anna's friends come round about a week ago, and she's been living and working in Peckham for about 10 years. She's been involved in a whole load of community projects, ran a community center, set up a coffee business as a social enterprise to help people who had kind of been in prison and different things to gain jobs. And she's done a lot of research looking at how social enterprises and things like that function, how they work well. And we were talking to her about a particular area where there's quite a lot of initiatives that are starting up. And we were saying, if the church was going to be there, what would be distinctive about the church? What would it look like? And she was saying, the distinctive thing that the church brings is love. Like, all of these programs, all of these initiatives, they are amazing. And they're doing good things and seeking to achieve good outcomes. But she was saying, from her experience, what happens is, if you're in an organization like that, when at some point your motivation will come out. And it will often come out when a person comes in and their need doesn't fit your agenda. It doesn't fit your resource allocation. It doesn't fit the outcomes you need. And so either love drives you to change and respond for that person, or that person goes somewhere else. I'm really sorry, but we're so busy doing good stuff, we can't help you today. And you know what? We're going to come onto this, because that is quite a tall order. To be a people who love so deeply, so authentically, that we are willing and defined as those people who will change to meet the person that comes in front of us. That's quite a tall order. And it's challenging individually. And I think it's challenging to work out, what's that look like as a community, as an organization? And this is what we're going to explore now, because we're talking about a culture, and at the heart of a paraklesis culture is compassion. This is what defines, distinguishes, and should drive us as a church family. And then Mr. Partridge kind of uses this feeding of the 5,000 to explore compassion. And he starts somewhere that he says that the disciples suffered from compassion deficit disorder. Now, I know what he's getting at. So if you look at the story, the disciples have just been on a missionary trip. So they've been out, and they've gone out in pairs, and they've gone spreading the gospel, and they've come back, and they report to Jesus all this amazing stuff that's happened. But then if you read, what it says is that there's so many people coming and going, it's so busy, they've not even got time to eat. And Jesus says, hey guys, let's go somewhere quiet, and we're going to rest up together. So essentially, these guys are going on a retreat with Jesus. Brilliant. But the crowd see where they're going, and before they get there, 5,000 men plus women and children, so potentially 10 to 15,000 people, arrive at the retreat destination for Jesus and his 12 friends. Now, if you've ever booked into Centre Parks or something like that and going on holiday, how would you like it if you open a door to your chalet and there's 15,000 people there? Excuse me. I'm not here for you. And so what Mr. Butch is getting at is, you know, sometimes we can have that reaction. When a need comes, a person with a need, a situation comes in front of us that isn't in line with our agenda, we can have this compassion deficit disorder. We just get annoyed. Please go away. I don't have time for you. But in Jesus, we see he models what compassion is for us. So Jesus, we read, he sees the crowd and he has compassion on them. He sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. He sees a need that they have. They don't know where they're going. They don't have someone to guide. They don't know truth. They're searching for something. Why is a crowd of 15,000 people following around a bunch of fishermen? Because they are searching for something. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. And so Jesus has compassion, and he models what compassion is by accepting them. He doesn't say go away, he says stay. He validates them. He takes the day to teach them. He teaches them through into the evening. He's spending time with them, giving energy. And in all of doing that, he's saying, look, who you are, your needs, you are value. You're valuable. You're worth my time. And then he reaches out to them in that place of need. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're searching for something. He reaches out to them. He teaches them. He shows them himself. And there is this call for us to do the same, to be those who don't reject people, to be those who will give time to value others. And compassion is this being moved inwardly to get involved, to care and to come alongside. And I want to come back to that in a moment. I think that where I slightly differ a little bit with Mr. Partridge and how I read this passage is I don't know that the issue is so much that the disciples just didn't care. When you read it, Jesus has compassion, and then they teach all day, and this is later in the evening when they've taught all day, and the disciples see these guys are hungry. But we can't do anything about that, so send them away. Otherwise they're going to, in some of the other Gospels it says, otherwise they're going to collapse on the road when they're going home. They see a need and they care about it. The issue for them is that their viewing of that need, their compassion is limited by what they're able to do. Here's the thing. Compassion, the root word for compassion, the Greek word, actually describes like a pain in your stomach or bowels. That's where we get the phrase gut feeling from. The word compassion is an incredibly vivid, it's quite a visceral word. It is this deep feeling that moves you and drives you. And one of the examples given in this stuff is, think about the difference between when you hear about a friend's loved one who is ill or sick, and you feel a genuine sympathy. But what happens when it's your loved one? When it's your child, when it's your spouse, when it's your best friend? It's a different feeling, isn't it? It's a gut level. And it moves you towards that person. I've got to do something. I think what Jesus's compassion is that he sees this crowd of 10 to 15,000, what we would see as strangers, but what the creator of the universe, who gave breath to every living person, sees each one and sees them as his loved one. And so he allows his heart to flow to them. He allows their need to affect his heart so that it drives him. He can't walk by. If you get off the tube and you see someone, a homeless person, sitting there begging for money, if you're anything like me, then you're able to feel something but walk on anyway. If you see your loved one, your child, your parent sitting there homeless, nowhere to go, begging for money, there is no way that you can walk on. You have to do something, even when you have no idea what to do. And what I see here is the disciples, they feel something, but they don't know what to do. And so they love from their resources. And I think what Jesus is training them to do is to say, no, 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 no. If you love just from what you think you can do, you're constantly going to be limiting your compassion. You're constantly, just to remain sane, you're going to have to limit the amount that you care for others, because you on your own can never meet the need of everyone around you. This is what's happening in secular organizations that are doing amazing things, is we can only meet this need. So of course we can't respond to you and flex around you. But Jesus is saying, you're the church. We're the family of God. We don't love on behalf of Jesus. We don't love for Jesus. We love with Jesus. Maker of heaven and earth is with us. We love with him. And so these disciples are trained in a particular way. What happens? What does loving with Jesus, compassion with Jesus, look like? It looks like this. Compassion always moves you towards others. It moves you to the people with need. It accepts responsibility for others and gives no excuses. Jesus is saying to the disciples, when the disciples come and he says to them, no, you feed them. I don't think he's chastising them. I think in Jesus he's saying, wow, well done for seeing that. Do you remember at the start of the story, one of the issues was there were so many people moving around, they didn't have time to eat. I don't think the disciples were the ones who were full and had lots of food with all these hungry people they had to help. I think everyone there was hungry. But the disciples, in their need, still saw the other people's need. Isn't that incredible? We're all hungry, but I can see your hunger even though I'm hungry. I can see your hunger. I can see your hunger even though I'm hungry. I can see your need even though I'm not sorted yet. And so I'm not going to give an excuse that I can't help you because I'm not helped yet. I'm not going to say someone else has to deal with you. What do? We allow that feeling, we allow that pain of seeing other people's needs actually affect us and move us towards that person. But here's the beautiful thing. Then Jesus says, what have you got? You haven't got enough, I know that. Don't worry. I'm the maker in heaven, of heaven and earth. I know your thoughts before you think them. I know you haven't got enough. But what do you have? Well, a few bits of bread, a couple of fish. But it's 15,000 people. Bring them to me. And then Jesus blesses them. And he breaks them. And it's out of his resources that the disciples feed the people. I think what Jesus is wanting us to do, and the challenge I'm feeling for us, for myself very much, and for us as a church, is on the one hand, let's not wait until we're sorted before we start to love other people. Because frankly, if you're anything like me, you ain't never going to get there. Let's not wait till all our needs are met before we allow ourselves to feel the pain of someone else's. But here's the other thing. Jesus isn't asking us to solve everyone's problems. He's not asking us to feel that need so that you can please save it. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one they need. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the one who sets free. What's the difference between the disciples and the crowd? They're all hungry. They don't have anything, but the disciples are with Jesus. And so they bring that need to him and say, here's what we've got. What do you want me to do? And then they do it. And the amazing thing is that they actually see that Jesus can do so much more than they thought could ever happen in that moment. And so compassion reaches out. It does reach out to that point of felt need. It does reach out to feed. This is a very physical, very practical miracle that Jesus does of feeding. And it demonstrates, compassion demonstrates, does something about this love and coming alongside. But I just wonder if there's a challenge for us, a bit of a scary invitation, if you will. Because let's face it, we're a church in quite an affluent area. We've got great resources and buildings. We actually can go some way to meeting people's needs just in our own resources. We can do that. And we can, if we want to, do quite a lot of good stuff for God. And then that gives us an excuse as to why we have to clamp down that feeling of compassion for situations and people that we can't deal with. So like the priest and Levite from last week, isn't it? I mean, for me, I can so easily walk past someone who's really in need but be like, man, I'm off to prepare a sermon. I can't stop for you. I can't even meet your need if I did. Can't even understand the complexity of your situation if I did. And I'm going to do something that's going to help a lot of people who will then go do it on my behalf. It sounds foolish, doesn't it? But how much is that what we do? The issue is we don't live in a vacuum. To help them to respond to the need that comes up, we have to stop something else. But I think there's a challenge for us as individuals and as a church family to begin by simply saying, okay, God, I'm going to take the limit off. I'm going to take the self-protective boundary off. I'm going to stop making excuses, and I'm going to say, by your Spirit, you have permission, and would you please stir my heart? Let me feel something of the pain that you feel for the needs and those around me that you want me to respond to. And I am not going to clamp it down, but I'm going to allow, when I feel that compassion, I'm going to allow it to move me towards others, even when as I'm walking to them, I have no idea what I can do other than to be there. To ask you to be there with me and simply to love. Sometimes that person may still have the same problem when we leave them as when we walk to them. But if they have been loved, something will be different. And I tell you from my experience of God and what I see of God and what I know of God and I hear of God, if we live like that, He will surprise us so much more often than we expect Him to. So I think that's all of our slides and things. What I'd love to do is this. Just take a moment of quiet. I'm going to ask the band if they'd come up now. We're going to sing our final song in a moment, but I'd love for you to take a moment of quiet before the Lord. And I'd love you just to be honest with yourself and honest before God.